I would invite you to turn with me to the chapter that we've read, which is Paul's letter to the Romans and the 15th chapter. And there are three verses there that I'd like to focus on. It's the first Lord's Day evening of another year. And I think it's always fitting for us to try and have a particular theme for such a season. And having been a pastor for a good number of years, I've spoken on many texts that are suitable. And yet I felt I must cast around for something different than I've done before. And my mind was drawn to these verses in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 15. You see, as a new year begins, it starts with hopes that we look forward to in the year ahead, and perhaps sometimes with fears and concerns about how things are going to unfold and what we're going to face. But we also sometimes make New Year resolutions, as they say. Maybe we haven't done that, but we will have something to aim for, something to hope for in the new year, I trust, that we will have an objective for our daily lives. Well, here in this letter to the Romans, Paul tells us what he prayed for, and he tells us what he hoped to see in the believers in the congregation at Rome. It's a long letter. It's a systematic treatise of theology. It's masterful. Paul has been making great arguments for the truth of God and the Christian life. Now, as he comes towards the end of the letter, he begins to open up his heart. He begins to make personal reference about his aims and his desires and what God has done for him. And in this chapter 15, there are two benedictions. Benedictions are often found at the very end of Paul's letters. And a benediction, it's brief very often, but it's offering words of assurance or reminding us of principles that are designed to bring us peace and comfort and hope. So the first one is in verses 5 and 6. Paul's desire. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one. There's two. And it's verse 13. Second one is, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we think a benediction often comes at the end of a year. But a benediction can also help us to know what to pray for and what aims and objectives we should have as we go into another calendar year. So let's together tonight think about these two matters. Firstly, the one in verses 5 and 6. It's really a prayer for unity that brings honour and praise to God. And Paul is praying to the God of endurance and encouragement. What a wonderful name for God. It's a reminder that our God is the patient one. The one who is long-suffering, not only with the world at large, but with us, his people, with us, his children, who often need patience. Just as we sometimes say about our own children, they need patience to teach them and train them and guide them. How much more do we, the children of God, need patience from our loving and wise Heavenly Father? But Paul not only reminds us that we're praying to a God of endurance or patience, but he's also a God who is an encouraging God. You remember after the Lord Jesus had prayed with his disciples and told them that he would be leaving them. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." Now, the word translated comforter or counselor is the God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The source of our encouragement. The literal Greek implies one called to our side. And Paul is praying to the God who comes to our side and comforts and encourages and reminds us of the things we need to know. One of the great phrases that Paul loves to use, and he uses it in 2 Corinthians 1, is the God of all comfort. Oh, how sometimes there are times when we need that kind of comfort to give us confidence and to give us hope and to keep us going amid the challenges that we will face in the world of our day. So Paul is praying to the God of endurance and encouragement, the patient God, the comforting God. But secondly, Paul is praying that Christians will live in step with the Lord Jesus Christ. In that great high priestly prayer of John 17, the Lord Jesus prayed for unity amongst those he was about to leave. His prayer was marked by six important characteristics. But the one that seemed to be most important to the Lord Jesus, and the one he prayed for at the greatest length, was the harmony and unity of his disciples. Because that would bring praise and honour to God. Our unity is a family unity. It's a unity of the Spirit, because all of God's people are indwelt by the Spirit of God. And we look up to the head of our lives, which is who is the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 says, "There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all." And there is this common bond that we have that we need to constantly be reminded of. The emphasis here, surely, in Ephesians is not only on the basic truths that we believe, but on our mutual appreciation of one another and our gratitude that we're not alone in our Christian lives, but we have one another. And our unity is focused around the Lord Jesus Christ and his person. And the more we agree with him and what he wants of us, the more we will agree with one another. This is the burden of Paul's prayer for the unity and love that should be existing and naturally exists amongst the people of God. But then he goes on to amplify that, because he goes on to say that our unity is when we follow the example of Christ. In verse 3, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." The apostle is holding up the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't please himself. Now, one of the characteristics I think of our days is people want to please themselves. They want to be their own people, do their own thing, be themselves. I get so irritated when some of those adverts, I won't name them, you've seen them, and it's all about be you, you know, find your own self in life. Don't worry about others, it's all about you and your feelings. Don't worry about your family, don't worry about your community. It's all about yourself. That is so opposed to the Christian view of life. And the Apostle Paul is here holding up the example of the Lord Jesus. He's summing up both the meaning of the incarnation and the character of Jesus' earthly life. You know, the classic teaching on this, of course, is in Philippians chapter 2. Paul has called believers to be like-minded, upon me. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. So having said that, the Apostle Paul immediately goes on to quote the example of the Lord Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. There is a life view for you and me in the days that lay ahead, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, to serve one another, to show great love to one another. That's what Jesus was like. That's what Jesus is. And we are called by his power to be like that. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 of his Father, I always do what pleases him. And in John chapter 6, I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Now, Paul is here quoted from Psalm 69. Christ did not please himself. The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So having quoted that, the description of the unjust suffering of a righteous person, and being reminded that Christ so completely identified himself with the nature and will of the Father, Paul digresses. Having quoted Psalm 69 and 9, he digresses about the purpose of Scripture. And he goes on to say, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, so that we through endurance and the encouragement of Scripture might have hope. In other words, he's telling us that the Old Testament's got wonderful value for believers in every generation, to help us look beyond time to eternity, to help us look at the record of God's dealings with his people down the ages. And as we learn from the experience of the people of God in olden times, we can take encouragement for our times as to how God helped them through all their difficulties and all their challenges, and how God brought them through. And that's going to be so strengthening to faith. That's why we as congregations believe in expository ministry, opening up the Scriptures, making them relevant to today's world from many of the characters in olden times. And as we read, it helps us. So we're to follow the example of Christ. There's a story told of two firemen's wives. I don't know whether it was 9/11 or not, but they were women whose husbands were both firemen, but they didn't get on. Just didn't get on at all. But when they lost their husbands, they suddenly had something in common. And they became the best of friends. And Paul is surely saying to us here, for Christ did not please himself. Jesus denied himself. Jesus died for you. And now, for Jesus' sake, deny yourself, so that through the bond of fellowship, through common feeling, God will be glorified and your hearts blessed. So we're working through this passage, this first benediction. This first benediction, which really speaking to us about the desire and prayer of the Apostle Paul. So Paul has prayed to the God of endurance and encouragement. He's asked God to give believers grace to walk in step with Jesus. And that unity is fostered as we follow the example of Christ. But Paul is praying for this, because the result is, through this, God is glorified. Verse 6, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek original with one voice has reference to a musical term, which is referring to striking the same notes, to making harmonious music. And as we know, although I'm not particularly musical, I still can notice a discordant note. I still notice when dear brothers and sisters sometimes are not quite in tune with everybody else. Maybe I'm as guilty as anybody. We notice that. And it's noticeable when Christians are out of step one with another. When we act in ways in step with one another and with the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody gains the benefit. And we help one another. I came across this illustration of this. One of the greatest trees in the world is the Californian sequoia, the giant redwood. I don't know whether you've ever seen a giant redwood standing all on its own. It'd probably be a magnificent sight. Sometimes we see cedars and wow, you know, they're lovely. But you won't ever see a giant sequoia standing alone up to 300 feet high. The reason is they have very shallow roots. And because they've got shallow roots, they are liable to be blown down when there's a gale or when the ground becomes saturated. And so they grow together, but, and their roots intertwine, and they therefore give mutual support. Yes, these are giants, but they need one another, and they need mutual root systems to stand. And if we're going to stand in the days when winds of adversity and opposition come to us as Christians, we need to have intertwining roots, standing together for one another, so that God is glorified by the magnificence of a life that is reflecting his love and his grace. And then Paul adds another qualifying clause. He's saying God is not only glorified when we stand together, but when we welcome one another. The world of the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles was a deeply divided world. The Greeks hated the Romans because they'd been overpowered by them. The Romans looked down on all that they conquered, seeing them as weak and feeble. There were rivalries between the cities. There were racial divides that went back centuries, as there still are in parts of the world. It's hard to imagine how deep the divisions were in the world in which the Apostle Paul established churches. And the remarkable thing is that that did not divide Christians. The church was composed of Jews and non-Jews, that's Gentiles, slaves and free men, Greeks and Romans, blacks and whites, rich and poor. Think about the church at Antioch in modern day Syria. The leaders were Barnabas, who was a Jew from Cyprus. There was Simeon, Simeon, a black man. Lucius, probably a Roman from Cyrene. There was Maenon, an aristocrat who was raised with Herod the Tetrarch. And then there was Saul, the Jewish teacher from Tarsus who became the Apostle Paul. How could these diverse people come together and function so fruitfully? Well, they knew that the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, had accepted them, whatever their background, whatever their origin. They wanted to be like their master, the Lord Jesus, reached out to Samaritans who experienced such prejudice and dislike from the Jews. The Lord Jesus reached out to Roman soldiers who were oppressing his people. The Lord Jesus called to be his inner circle and become apostles, a tax collector, a tax cheat, political fanatics, and rough fishermen. And yet even more wonderful than that is the Lord Jesus' acceptance of you and me today. How did he accept us? How did he accept us? He accepted us with all our prejudices and blind spots and mistakes, our shortcomings and our stubbornness. God is glorified when we welcome one another. It can be challenging when different people come along or new members join with a slightly different outlook than we've had. But we want to welcome one another. And God is glorified when we build our neighbour up. We who are strong, verse 1, going back a bit, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let us please our neighbour to build him up. In other words, the strong, the mature, those with a good understanding, those who've got a disciplined Christian life, are to help those who are developing and growing and frailer, and to build them up. That is so important, because when we think about children in our families, we sometimes have to put them right. We sometimes have to help them learn. We have to teach them. We have to warn them. We have to advise them. We have to try and build them up so that they understand life and the dangers of life. And in the Christian community, tensions will come. This pandemic and all the regulations we've had to follow, the fact that we are having to have masks now, and the fact that our children are going back to school and have got to wear masks in school, we may resent that. And yet we believe we should be law-abiding people. We believe we should have the welfare of the community at heart. There are some Christians who don't agree with the vaccine. There are some Christians who don't agree with all this. But it does bring tensions. People have different views about these things, and they can have arguments about these things. But it's not the most important thing. The important thing is that we understand one another, and those who have limited understanding about all kinds of matters, the strong should help them. The great 17th century Puritan Richard Baxter said, "In essential things, unity. In non-essential things, liberty. In all things, love." You see, faith, mature faith, strong faith, gives liberty. Liberty of actions. Paul's been arguing about all of this in chapter 14 of Romans. But love limits the exercise of the liberty of the strong. So often it's disagreements on matters on which the Bible is silent that often causes tensions in Christian communities. There's a story told of two congregations in a small community. They thought it would be a great idea if they merged and become one united body rather than two small struggling churches. So the leaders came together. But then they could not agree on how they would recite the Lord's Prayer. One group was adamant that they must pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." The other group wanted to have in the recitation of the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts." And so, as one local newspaper reported, one church went back to its trespasses, while the other returned to its debts. We may smile, but it's dreadfully sad. And it reflects so ill when little things like that can't find easy solutions and compromises are not made. This is Paul's prayer and concern so that God will be glorified in his church in every time and every age, glorified by the unity, the love, and the harmony that exists amongst believers who are welcoming and caring. That's the first desire and prayer for the church. The second, and I must hasten, is verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a prayer for joy and peace that increases hope. The source of that life, as Paul referred to the God whose patience and the God who gives comfort, is the God who is the God of hope. This is a wonderful thing in a world where we live, where there is often so little hope, so little confidence in facing the future. God is a source of hope because he's the source of every good thing. But he's also the object of hope, because we put our hope in him and not on hopes of a better life that will flow to us from the secular world. Paul is saying that without the God of hope, we are utterly hopeless. The apostle describes people without Christ as living without hope and without God in the world. What a dreadful thing it is to feel hopeless, to feel there is no brighter tomorrow, to feel there is nothing to look forward to, nothing to remedy the situation in which we are in, nothing to give us joy in the days ahead. Paul is saying that our God is the God of hope. We can have great expectations from him because his promises are kept, his word is reliable, and he promises good things to all of his people. As Edward Mote expressed it in his great hymn, all other ground is sinking sand. But then he's talking about not only the source of our future is the God of hope, but the channel of that life of faith is trust, or faith, of course. Faith is the indispensable condition of obtaining the blessings that come from our God. The blessings of hope and peace and joy. Faith is trusting the Lord. By definition, believers trust God. And when we trust God, the outcome will be an inflow of joy that God loves us and cares for us. The outflow will be an inflow of peace, a sense of well-being, that God cares for us and it's well with our souls, and it will always be well with us because we trust in a reliable and a gracious God. And the first result is joy. Let me think about that a little bit more for a moment. I'm told that Paul refers to Christians' joy 21 times. In other words, it's very evident in the thinking of the inspired Apostle Paul that joy, as well as love, of course, should be a marked feature of Christians. In Philippians 1:25, he says, I know I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. He links it with the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. What is joy? It's a deep down sense of well-being that abides in the hearts of believers, knowing that all is well between us and God. We're not strangers to him. Our joy will be there. It's not dependent on circumstances, whether our circumstances are favourable or unfavourable. Our joy is based upon God's grace in accepting us and being our Heavenly Father. This is one of the gifts that the Lord Jesus gave before he went back to heaven. He said to his disciples in John 17, I've told you these things so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. It's a joy that the Lord would have us have in full measure. Jesus says again, I'm coming to you now and I say these things while I'm in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Now that may be the case that we haven't always got the joy of the Lord as we would like to have. There are times perhaps when we're not very well, perhaps when we're burdened, perhaps when we're troubled, perhaps when things are all adding up with difficulty. But that joy will always be deep down inside. Now I know some people by nature are depressive. Some people have what they say is a cup half full. But that doesn't mean to say that they can't have that joy of knowing that the Lord is with them. Even jovial people can sometimes be plunged down when things go badly wrong. And those who are naturally negative know that they're settled upon the rock and their spring and source of hope and joy is in the Lord. But finally, as we come to the end of this benediction, the second result is peace. There are two kinds of peace that the Bible refers to. There's a peace with God. God is no longer angry with us because of our offences, but we're forgiven, we're accepted, we're loved, we're cherished. But there's a peace of God, whereby we have peace inside us and a sense of well-being brought by the grace of God towards us. The ancient philosophers used to want serenity to cope with shattering blows that would sometimes come, as well as the petty pricks of irritation that so often unsettle us. And they were very aware, as we are often aware, that it is difficult to maintain peace of mind, because some of us are so prone to fret and be anxious and worry. But we must always remember that God's hand will never give his child a needless tear. Our faith is in a sovereign God who is in all and over all, a God who is in control, a God who won't let anything come into the lives and experience of his people without his permission. A God who will use everything for their eternal and ultimate good. And so when we trust in God's sovereign reign, we should have a peace that can never be taken from us. But the final result of Paul's benediction is praying for peace and joy, knowing that the source of that life is the God of hope, and the channel of that life is faith, and the result of that life is joy and peace. And it names the final result, is where we want to come tonight. May the God of hope fill you, so that you may overflow with hope by the Holy Spirit. Oh, obviously, Paul is looking forward to the culmination of history when the Lord Jesus will return again in great glory. But his prayer is that believers will overflow with hope. The word pictures are an overflowing river. It's the same word that's used by the Gospel of Matthew. In Matthew 14, you remember after the Lord had fed 5,000 people, there was a leftovers. Same word, an overflow, leftovers, an abundance. God is exceeding our need. We so often forget God's ability to do greater things for us than we can even ask or imagine. We must remember his power is at work in us and in his communities and in the world. Paul's concern for us tonight as we enter a new year is that we're living in an age that's so lacking in hope. Sense of hopelessness. Things, people don't feel things are going to get better. If you go back 120 years or so, everybody was optimistic. The world was being civilized. Education was coming in. Life was going to get better and better and better. Today, problems increase. We have education, but has it made us better people? Has it brought us more fulfillment and satisfaction with life? Alas, it's not. And that's why people get addicted, and that's why people live so unhappily at times. We have no faith in the politicians. We're cynical about them. We don't trust the economists. We don't even trust sometimes the medical world. You know, the fake news that goes round, the conspiracy theories that are rife. It's all reflecting on a society that's feeling hopeless and becomes cynical. But we're the people of God. We've got a great Saviour. And we can have what Robert Haldane says in his commentary. We can have high hopes. High hopes in a new year. Let's abound in hope as we go forward. Expectation. That God can do greater things than we can imagine. Amen. That God is able. And God is glorified when great things are done. So brothers and sisters, let me sum it up. Paul's benediction, Paul's desire for you and me, our families and our congregation tonight, is that we will have a unity and a harmony that glorifies God, because he's the God of encouragement and the God who is patient. And Paul is praying that the people of God will have joy and peace that has an overflowing hope. Because we have such a great God who has been so good to us. Oh yeah, we're going to face challenges. No doubt about it. But we can face challenges in the strength of our God. You young ones can find the Lord with you in all you're going to have to deal with as you grow up. You older ones, you've got a bright hope for the future to be with your Lord. We've all got different hope, and all our hopes will be fulfilled because of our great God.